Well, we've been teaching through the book of Colossians, as most of you know. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we want to welcome you, certainly, and just give you a brief little recap on what we've been talking about. In the book of Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossians because there were these false teachers that had infiltrated the church, and they were kind of doing some things they shouldn't be doing and teaching some doctrines that they shouldn't be teaching. And so Paul wrote back a letter to them, kind of setting them straight, if you will, on the doctrines of Christ, mostly. And that's what he starts off the first two chapters with in the book of Colossians, really laying, again, a foundation of who Jesus Christ is, what he did for them, dying for them, of course, and the fact that he is the Creator, he is the Redeemer, and just gave them this really full doctrine of Christ. So that they would understand that it's Christ and Christ alone that they needed for salvation. They didn't need to worship angels or to be involved in legalistic practices. They needed Christ, and they needed to trust Christ to be their Savior and Lord. Well, that basically takes up the first two chapters of Colossians. And then we get into Colossians chapter 3, and that really begins the practical application of everything that the Colossian people, and certainly us here at First Baptist, have learned about the first two chapters. So now that we know all of these things about Jesus Christ, how do we put them into practice? And that is exactly what we have been doing. And when we look back to chapter 3, verse 1, there's a reason. Well, Paul tells us, the fact that you've been raised up with Christ, you're no longer dead in your sin anymore. Now you are alive with Christ. Therefore, he says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. So we're to seek heavenly things. We're to seek godly things, righteousness. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Because, frankly, most of the time, earthful things can be very sinful things. And if we're so focused on things like money, for instance, then money can become an idol for us. And we start seeking money instead of seeking God. And that's basically what he's talking about. He says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Reminding us again of that promise that once you believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is a promise and it is a guarantee that you too will be revealed with him in glory. Then he goes on in verse 5 of chapter 3 and says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. And we said not so much there, the translation is we said actually better in even the NIV, where it talks about too the fact that we are to basically put to death these sins that are still a part of us, that are still reigning in us, or we shouldn't say reign anymore, really we should say that these sins that are still a part of our physical bodies, because, yes, while we are saved, we are forgiven of our sin is washed away, making us whiter than snow, we are justified in God's sight, we are made perfect in God's sight. In other words, when God looks at us now as a believer, he doesn't see our black heart like we showed in the Flipper Flapper for Vacation Bible School, rather, he sees the white heart. But yet we said that we also still have to live in these earthly bodies until we either die and get to go to heaven or Jesus Christ returns and we're with him. And at that point, we get our brand new glorified body, which will be perfect. But until then, our body is still sinful. We still crave sin. Sin comes in through all of our senses. It comes in through our sight. Things that we look at or see may tempt us to sin or cause us to sin or have sinful thoughts, or things that we might touch or things that we might taste or things that we might smell, whatever it is. And that sin still comes in, and we are told that we need to rid ourselves of it. And he says, he gives us some very specific sins that he wants us to pay attention to. And this was pertaining to the Colossian people. Obviously, it was things that were a problem with them. Things like immorality. And we talked about impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. He goes on in verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So the wrath of God will come upon all unbelievers because of these things. And we said that certainly as believers, yes, those things may still pop up in our life. And that doesn't mean that we're a son of disobedience at that point. That just means that it's something that we still need to ask God for His help in. But it's the people that is their way of life. And they have yet to repent of that and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the ones who the wrath of God will come upon. And in them, verse 7, you also once walked when you were living in them. Reminding, saying, hey, Colossians, hey, you at First Baptist, this was you too. You may be a believer now, and praise God for that. But don't forget, this is where you came from. So don't ever get prideful about being a believer. Ha, well, I have eternal life. What do you have? You know, you're still caught up in your impurity and your immorality. We were there too. We were there too. Okay? In verse 8, and this brings us to our text today, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And I know we haven't even gotten to those others. We've been just taking a little sidetrack, an expedition, a little cruise along the anger, wrath, riverway. And I know it's been kind of maybe not necessarily the most fun thing or uplifting thing to talk about, but the uplifting part is praise God that this doesn't have to be a part of our life anymore because Christ died for our sin of anger and our sin of wrath. And so this will be our fourth part in anger and wrath, and it'll be our last. Praise God. And I told you last week that this will be just application. So, what am I going to do with all this stuff now that I know all these things about anger? You know, one of the interesting things about anger, I think maybe we've mentioned here briefly, is anger causes physical symptoms. Sometimes it causes physical... If sudden anger comes upon us, sometimes what happens to people's faces? They start turning red. You know, you might maybe beat red, or their veins on their necks start popping out, or they might get clenched fists or clenched teeth or mouths, and maybe they're kind of stumbling over their words because they're getting so angry and worked up. The angry person's vision also may be blurred because anger clouds the visual centers of the brain. Dr. Walter Cannon, a pioneer researcher in psychosomatic medicine at Harvard University, describes the symptoms more precisely. Quote, respiration deepens, the heart beats more rapidly, the arterial pressure rises, the blood is shifted from the stomach and intestines to the heart, central nervous system and muscles, the processes of alimentary canal cease, sugar is freed from the reserves in the liver, the spleen contracts and discharges its contents of concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline is secreted. So these are all physical things that happen because of anger. Well, there's other physical side effects to anger as well. And there have been studies that have been done showing how anger can also send impulses to the intestines, causing cramping and spasms. In addition, ulcers and headaches have resulted from stressful anger. Anger can produce adrenaline, as we said, which can stimulate the pancreas, which makes insulin. Insulin helps the body turn glucose or sugar into energy, which the body uses for work. Now, the question is when it does that, then does it come out in that extra energy that you have come out in an even more sinful way? Or are we able to stop and use that energy for maybe righteous purposes? Well, if you haven't already done so, we certainly would encourage you to turn to Colossians 3, verses 5 to 8, where, again, we've already basically read the passage here. And we are focusing this last week on anger. And, of course, over the next few weeks, we will have some other sins that follow anger as well. But then now we get to this. I'm just going to skip down and just show you something here really quick that we'll get to. But if you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, he says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So he's talking about here laying aside that old sinful self, putting it off, getting rid of it. And he says in verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So we get to put on this new self. We shed our skin like a snake, get rid of the old one, and now we get to put on this new one. And it's a new self that is being renewed constantly to this true knowledge according to the one, the image of the one who created him. Okay, Jesus speaking there and talking of God, the image of the one who created him. So we get to put on this new self and praise God for that. And that's really kind of what our application too is about here in regards to anger and wrath, that we are wanting to put off anger. But sometimes when we put it off, we've got to put something else on in its place. We have to put on righteousness. And again, the question is how? How can we do this so that you can seek the things above, so that you can set your mind on godly things? Because we can't do those things if we just keep anger on and wrath and malice and all of these other sins we've been talking about. So a few weeks ago, we began this second round of transgressions with anger and wrath. And we said that anger is that orge in the Greek, internal, smoldering, slow-burning kind of anger, often leads to more external anger, which we would call wrath, which is thumos in the Greek. It's this outburst or this kind of volcanic eruption of anger that can happen. It's a little more on the hateful and violent side. And we also talked about four aspects of anger and wrath. And just very briefly, we said there are two kinds of anger in the Bible, because that's where we want to go to find out all of our information that we need to know about anger. There is sinful anger, and there is sinless anger. Righteous anger, unrighteous anger. Then we also learn that God commands us not to have sinful anger. So we're just flat out not to have it. We're commanded not to have it. Three, we said that sinful anger destroys people. It really wreaks havoc in our lives. It is incredibly destructive. And four, we said that sinful anger will not sanctify you. It will not grow you in Christ. It will not grow you in godliness. Well, then we learned that God's anger is never sinful. Never sinful. But, of course, ours quite often is. And we might even say usually is. But how can we be certain? How can we be certain if our anger is sinful or if it is righteous? And in order to determine whether our anger is in the righteous or the unrighteous category, we started to look at three biblical categories that pastor and author and biblical counselor Wayne Mack has come up with to know if your anger is sinful or righteous. And number one, we said that your anger is sinful when you become angry for the wrong reasons. The wrong reasons. Things like selfishness or lack of attention or lack of appreciation or jealousy or not getting what we want or what we thought we deserved. Or maybe we're being inconvenienced or we feel like some rights of ours have been denied. We need to remember, folks, that we are slaves to Christ and we need to be more concerned with His will than our will. And that's what usually happens in that sinful, selfish anger kind of way. You know, it's all about us as opposed to thinking, well, I'm a slave of Christ. I need to be more concerned with what Jesus' will is over my own. Two, we also said that anger is sinful when you allow it to control you. When you allow it to control you. And Proverbs 16:32 said, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city," saying that someone who rules or has control over their anger, and we would say even the rest of our emotions for that matter, is better than a conquering general. And we see that too, even when we look in the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And that was one we hit on with the kids too. I know it's one that, you know, a lot of children struggle with and we struggle with. But the fact is we have the Holy Spirit and we can control ourselves. We can. Number three, we said your anger is sinful when it becomes the dominant feature in your life. Are you known around town as Oscar the Grouch? You know, Proverbs 19:19 says, "A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again." This means that anger is one of the domineering features of this person's life. And we said, too, some other signs of sinful anger are when we brood or we fret. Or maybe we keep a running record or account of how we've been mistreated by people or somebody in particular. Also, when we pretend that we are not angry when we really are angry. You know, that classic, somebody says, "Well, how are you doing today?" And you go, "Oh, I'm fine. Really? Nothing's wrong? Nope. And, you know, now you're lying because something really is wrong. Also, when we return evil for evil or we attack the person with whom we are angry. When we take our anger out on a person or object that we're not really angry with. Maybe you're a screamer or a yeller or a wall puncher or whatever it is. So again, the million-dollar question is, how are we to deal with sinful anger? And that is what we will answer with the rest of our time. So for the last few sermons on anger, you had some homework. The first was anger identification, including being frustrated or upset or annoyed or hurt or disturbed or exasperated or irritated. And I wanted you to kind of include there the who, what, where, when, how, why of your anger. When you find yourself getting angry, stop and start asking yourself some of these questions. Why am I getting angry? You know, is it one of my own rights is being denied, or am I not getting what I want, or who is it that's bothering me? Is it a certain time of day? Is it usually when I'm tired and I come home from work, or is it in the evening, or is it in the morning because I'm, you know, still sleepy? Or when is it that I usually get angry? Is it because I haven't eaten? You know, sometimes that's me. You know, I start getting to be the little on the grouchy side if I haven't, you know, filled my tummy. Second was for you to start evaluating your anger to see if it was of the sinful variety or if it's of the righteous. And the basic way to do that is just say, you know, has God been offended in some way? And that's why I'm angry? I'm angry because God has been offended? Or am I angry because I've been offended? And that's just a real basic way to kind of identify the two. If it's selfish, it's that my rights are being violated kind of deal. So in wrapping this up, we want to say, what is the how-to? What do we need to do about our sinful anger? And what will you do to change any sinful responses? So here is 10 steps. 10 steps to dealing with sinful anger. And these will some of these are real quick and some are a little, you know, they're all kind of different. But we'll make it here. 10 steps to dealing with sinful anger. Number one, know that you can control and restrain the expression of your anger. You can't control it. You can restrain the expression of it. This means you need to recognize how you are tempted to express your anger so that you don't let yourself go down an even more sinful path. Controlling your anger is something that you do all the time. You do. Think about it. You control your sinful anger when you want to. When you want to. You know, for instance, maybe you've just had a really rough day, you know. It's just been one of those days. Everything is going wrong. You know, your video projector didn't work, and you kids were bouncing off the walls, and you're at work, and the boss is coming down on you, and it's just rough, and you go home, and things just aren't great at home, and maybe you've done a lot of screaming and yelling that day, and by the end of it, you're just, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and you go, hello? Hi. Oh, no, good. Good to talk to you, too. Yeah, great. Oh, everything's fine. No, it's just great. Yeah, listen, can I get back to you tomorrow? Great. I'll talk to you tomorrow. I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. Right? We control it when we want to. When we want to. We let our anger out if we think that we can get away with it. But if the consequences are serious enough or our well-being is at stake, we often will control it. So when we fail to control it, recognize it was by choice, okay? You chose to let it get out of control. And yet, how hard is this for us? It is so difficult. We're seething inside, and we want desperately to say something angry, or we want to lash out, and we're trying not to, but I try to smile. And I just want to, you just want to pull back and throw that flaming dart, that flaming arrow. You just want to take that flaming spear and just right at somebody, whether it's your husband or wife or friend or somebody at work or somebody you've just, met on the street or whatever it is. Remember, God doesn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear as a Christian. And He always provides a way of escape from our temptation so you do not have to sin. You don't have to. 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches us that. So we also can't use the I can't help myself as an excuse. Well, I just can't help myself. That's just the way I am. That's the way I'm wired. It's the way I'm built. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't count, okay? Yeah, we're all wired that way, okay? We're all wired for sin, all right? We're all wired. But now, thanks be to God, with the Holy Spirit, He teaches us you can control it. Consider these examples of how you might let your anger get out of control. Are you tempted to lash out, scream, yell, give someone a piece of your mind? Well, what about pout or sulk, or do you withdraw? Or maybe you just kind of run away and quit. Or you brood, or you fret, or you nurse your wounds. Or maybe you're irritable, and you always just want to let somebody know that you're annoyed or unhappy. Have you turned to drugs or alcohol? Are you just stubborn and uncooperative when you get angry? Do you punish or dominate someone who is standing in your way or not agreeing or cooperating with you? Do you become pushy and overbearing or bitter and hold a grudge? Do you seek revenge, retaliate, or do evil for evil? Or are you malicious and actually hurt somebody? Friends, you have to train yourself to recognize how to deal with your anger, asking God for His help so that next time you catch yourself before it's too late. So yes, we know that the sin of the heart is there, and that's sin, anger. But then we're talking about how it manifests itself. How does it show up? Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back." Okay? A fool always loses, but a wise man holds it back. Sometimes you need to, hey, let's face it, you just need to get out of the situation. That can be sometimes one of the best things that you can do first. If you know that your anger is going to cause you to scream or yell or do any of these things, sometimes the best thing you can do when you feel yourself get angry is to remove yourself from the situation. Maybe you're arguing with your wife and you say, "I'm sorry, I'm getting angry right now, and so I don't let this go any further for me. I need to walk away. I need to go to the bedroom or something, or I just need to go outside for a walk, and let's talk more a little bit later, but I just need to cool off." Or whoever it is that you're with, maybe you just need to get yourself out of the situation so that you can cool off and you can pray and say, "Lord, okay, help me please, right now, help me. I need your help." Remember that as a believer, you have Christ, according to Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you can be that wise man, that wise woman that holds back their anger. You have His Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you as a believer. Therefore, you can control your anger. Number two, you want to take time to figure out the reasons for your anger. You want to take time to figure out the reasons. What is the root of my anger? And so, again, when you become angry, just picture a stop sign going up in your mind. I'm angry, stop sign goes up. Stop! Think about what is happening, okay? And this is, you know, it doesn't take long to do this. Your brain works really quick, okay? If you start training yourself to do this, you'll be able to, your mind will evaluate things very quickly. Think about what is happening. Evaluate your reason for becoming angry. Identify if it's sinful anger, okay? Is it because of pride, self-righteousness, or one of my rights being denied? Am I not getting something I thought I wanted or something I think I deserved? Or is it truly because I love God, I love His truth, His righteousness, and I'm angry because He's been offended? Am I really concerned about Christ and the advancement of His kingdom or myself? You know, for instance, you might spend weeks preparing a special report or some kind of presentation at work, all right? And you worked really hard on this report, and you gave it your all. You did your very best, and you present it to your boss or lay it on his desk or however you give it to him or email it to him, and the boss doesn't say a word. Nothing. Just nothing. No pat on the back, no good job, no, you know, I really appreciate all the hard work you put on it. Just nothing. Nothing. And you feel yourself starting to get a little angry. Stop right then. Evaluate. Ask yourself, sinful, righteous? Oh, okay. Sinful, probably. Why am I getting angry? Well, I'm getting angry because, well, the boss isn't recognizing all the good things that I did. Okay. Am I not getting something I wanted? Yeah, I wanted to thank you. I wanted a pat on the back. I wanted to, hey, that a boy, good job. Something I thought I deserved. Well, yeah, I worked hard. I deserve that. You know, I put in a lot of time in this company, and I spent hours, you know, doing these things. Did I think that I had a right to be praised or even thanked? Well, yeah, don't I? Really? We talked about this last week, this whole rights thing. Well, sure, it might be nice to get those things, but nowhere does the Bible say that we have a right to these things. Instead, maybe what would be better for you is to have something like James 1:20 memorized, where it says, "Be slow to anger, for the righteousness of the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So if I'm going to get angry in this situation, I'm not going to show the righteousness of God. Or Proverbs 11:12, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. Okay, I'm being prideful in this situation because I'm thinking about me, me, me. Now dishonor is coming. Uh-oh. But with the humble is wisdom. Or maybe 1 Timothy 6:8 pops into your mind. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Okay, do I have food? Do I have covering? Great. Does it matter if my boss praises me or not? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. I'm told to be content. I'm told to be content. Remember, the bottom line concerning your sinful anger is usually the fact that you have an agenda and someone or something is standing in our way of fulfilling that agenda. That's usually what sinful anger boils down to. Well, number three, you want to run what you're thinking and feeling through a biblical grid. You want to run what you're thinking and feeling in that angry sense through a biblical grid and replace any unbiblical thoughts and attitudes. So you have to ask yourself, in this time of being angry, am I taking every thought into captivity and making myself think the way God would have me think? Or am I interpreting the situation in an unbiblical kind of way? And here are some examples, okay, of interpreting situations in an unbiblical way and what the correct biblical replacement might be. All right? So, for instance, an unbiblical interpretation of a situation might be, I deserve much more than I'm getting. Well, we need to replace that with, I really don't want what I deserve because what I deserve, according to the Bible, is punishment for my sin. That is what I deserve. Or we might be thinking to ourselves, or a wrong interpretation would be, after all I've done, this is what I get? Well, we need to replace that with, no, I need to be content with whatever outcome because that is God's will for me. I need to be content. Or we might think to ourselves, no matter what I do, it's just not good enough. How many times have we thought that? Well, we need to replace that with, I am going to joyfully serve this person for the glory of God, not for a favorable reaction from them. I just need to do it for the glory of God, not because they're going to praise me. Or we might think, no one ever pays any attention to me or cares what happens to me. Well, we need to replace that with, I will be more concerned with what God thinks of me and put all of my energy into pleasing Him. Or, she never wants to do what I want to do. She always has to have her own way. We need to replace that with, really, I'm the one wanting my own way, and I need to think of others as being more important than myself. Or lastly, I'm always thinking about how I can please him, but he never thinks about what would please me. We need to replace that with, I want to please him, and I will expect nothing in return. When you get angry, ask yourself the following. Proverbs 3, 5-6. Are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Are you leaning not on your own understanding? In all your ways, are you acknowledging Him so that your paths will be made straight? Or Philippians 4, 8. This is a great one to have in your head. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Don't dwell on this sinful, selfish anger. And this verse that we just read from Philippians 4:8 really applies to our next point. Number four, address any unbiblical desires you might have that are causing you to be angry. So look now to your own desires. We looked at the kind of, am I interpreting the situation correctly or in a biblical way? But now, what are your own desires in your heart that might be unbiblical desires that are causing you to be angry? In other words, what compelling desires are driving you, are ruling you, are demanding to be fulfilled? What desires of yours have become demands? What wants have become must-have, can't-live-without desires? And once you come to realize any ungodly desires, you need to replace them with godly, biblical desires. That putting off, and that putting on. For instance, we think, I must have respect. Well, that should become, I must humble myself. Or the desire, I must be thanked, appreciated, or praised. That should become, I need to not think so highly of myself. Or, I must be happy. I deserve happiness. That becomes, I will be content in all circumstances. I must have a life that is free from pain and difficulty. That should become, I will trust that God's grace is sufficient. I must be safe and secure. This becomes, I will trust that God will take care of me in the way that He knows best. I must have people agree with me. That will become, I will humble myself and listen to others. Or I must have children that blank, blank, blank. You fill it in. I must have children that obey. I must have children that love me. I must have children that, you know, say, yes, mommy, yes, daddy. I must have whatever it is. That should become, I will dutifully raise my children in the ways of the Lord and trust God with the results. And lastly, I must have a spouse that, fill in the blank. I must have a spouse that loves me. I must have a spouse that cares for me. I must have a spouse that praises me. I must have a spouse that respects me. I must have a spouse that you know, whatever, treats me like gold or whatever it is. That should become, I will unconditionally love my spouse and treat them in a godly way and trust God with the results. Number five, with every situation of anger, ask yourself, what would the biblical, God-honoring response be to the situation at hand? What would the biblical and God-honoring response be to the situation at hand? And then replace any unbiblical thoughts or actions with godly ones. Okay? So we have to think, okay, so I don't react. You know, I'm not just shooting from the hip here. I'm not just screaming, yelling immediately, whatever. But what am I going to do? Well, really go over the previous list we just mentioned and address some of those things so that you can put on the right thing. You need to find whatever it is that you need to put on in the Bible. And, hey, I'm happy to help if you want to come and talk to me. We'll find some specific verses for you. Or maybe you've been jotting down some of the verses I've mentioned. That's a good place to start. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So we can do this, gang. You can do this because of the Holy Spirit. You can be transformed. You can be renewed. Okay? And put off the garbage and put on the good stuff, the righteousness. Look there in Colossians, if you still have that open. Chapter 3, we just said in verses 12 to 14 now, "So as those who have been chosen of God," if you've been chosen of God, you've repented of your sins, put your faith and trust in Him, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, those of God who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, here's what you're supposed to put on, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Here's all your put-ons right here. These are the things that you need to put on in that situation. Instead of putting on screaming and yelling and punching or saying hateful things, you need to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And again, hey, start with a verse. Memorize one verse about anger, about putting off anger and putting on these things. So that the minute you get angry, bam, you get that verse in your head and you recite it to yourself. That I'm telling you, it sounds simple. It sounds just too simple, but it works. It really works. Six, memorize Scripture. Have it at the ready because it works. But you know, you got to do it. You got to do it. So you have to take your Scripture and you have to write it out on an index card maybe. Or you put on a little card and you put it in your wallet. I'm glad I have these. I got in my wallet, my little verse, they're all dog-eared with my little verses that I want to work on or that I want to memorize, or maybe it's a sin issue you're dealing with, and so you can pull that out, you know, or keep it in the car, or put it in the mirror in the bathroom so you see it every morning, or something like that. But you got to do it, right? It's not just going to magically happen. You're not going to go, oh yeah, I'm going to read that verse, good, great, boom, and close up your Bible the rest of the week and try to deal with anger without memorizing it. But you got to do it. Number seven. Have a plan. Put your plan into practice. Have a plan and put it into practice. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. When I find myself getting angry, the first thing I'm going to do is stop. I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop speaking or I'm going to stop moving or whatever. And, if I know myself and the best thing is going to be for me to remove myself from the situation. So I'm going to walk out of the room. Or I'm going to, as kindly as I can, say to the person I'm talking with, I'm sorry, I can't talk about this anymore right now. I need to go and pray. I need to just kind of remove myself right now, and let's talk about this later. And leave the room. Get out of there and pray. Don't just leave and go and punch the wall in the other room. Pray. Take it to the Lord. Or get that scripture going. Or if you don't have it memorized, then pull out your Bible. Find your Bible and read it. Next, okay, I'm going to ask the Lord for His graciousness and His merciful help and call upon certain scriptures that I've memorized just for the occasion. I pray, I memorize scripture, I get that scripture going in my mind, or I read my Bible. Then at some point, this may happen then too, or it may happen later on, I need to evaluate if my anger is righteous or sinful. And I need, let's see, assuming it is sinful, ask myself, how did I interpret the situation? In other words, did I run it through a biblical grid, or am I kind of doing my own weird little thing here with the anger thing? Do I have any unbiblical desires or thoughts or attitudes that I need to change? And now, what should my response towards this person or situation be so that I bring glory to God? Do I need to ask them for forgiveness? Do I need to, apologize? Do I need to humble myself? Do I need to just go back and forget about what I wanted and just try to do what they wanted? You know, maybe your wife asked you to do something, and you're just, it's like, you know, the game of the century on there, and you're just like, oh man, honey, not now, the game's on. Honey, I really need this done, and your wife maybe is getting stressed out about it. You're like, oh, God, look, the game will be over in 10 minutes, all right? And you find yourself starting to get angry, and she's getting angry, and finally you go, and then, I got to leave the room. Pray, okay. The right thing to do, I need to put off my anger. I have my scripture, got my scripture down. Okay, what would be this? Yes, it's my own selfish desire because I wanted to watch the game. I didn't want to attend to her needs. I wanted what I wanted. That's wrong. That's sinful. So what would be the best thing to do? I need to go out and do what she wanted me to do. Honey, TV's off. I'm sorry. What do you need me to do? Chances are she's probably going to go, oh, I already did it. It's fine. Watch the game. Who knows? And then, of course, we have to ask ourselves, what should my response towards this person or situation be so that I bring glory to God? Because that's what it's about, bringing glory to God. And if I fail in some way, I'm going to ask God for His forgiveness and help me to try again the next time. 8, deal with your problems of anger on a daily basis. This is really important. Deal with it on a daily basis. Remember Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and yet do not sin. And then the second half is, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay? And do not give the devil an opportunity, verse 27. The devil loves it when we sin, period. But anger, or you know, any sin for that matter, left unchecked, only festers and grows until it will control us and even maybe end up being the dominant feature in our life. And more often than not, unchecked sin leads to more sin. It breeds sin. Angry thoughts may lead to angry words. Angry words may lead to angry actions. Matthew 6 and verse 34 says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Now, the context there is not worrying and not having anxiety, but look at this last phrase, each day has enough trouble of its own. So therefore, Jesus is telling us that each day has enough trouble. Shouldn't we be probably trying to deal with each troubles in a daily basis? You know, let's take care of it day by day so we don't let it grow and fester and get bigger. In other words, deal with it. Deal with it, folks. God is commanding you to deal with your anger on a daily basis. Now, when people sin against us, there are two ways to deal with your anger on a daily basis. Okay, assuming somebody sinned against you. One, we can overlook a transgression. We can just overlook it. We can choose to just not even worry about it, not even let it affect us, just overlook it. As Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. It's our glory to overlook a transgression. Wives, it's up to you if you're going to let your husbands get away with leaving the toilet seat up and the dirty clothes scattered all over the bedroom, okay? So you have to make a choice. Am I going to get angry when he does those things, or am I going to overlook it? It's up to you. You know, I'm not saying you have to, but you know, if you decide to overlook it, you can't hold it against him later. Okay, so you can't let, you know, weeks and months of dirty laundry laying all over the room build up, and then finally you blow and you go, ah! Pick up your stuff, you pig! okay? If you've decided to overlook it, you can't. Now, if you want to stop and say, honey, this just isn't going to fly, okay? I can't live like this, all right? You need to pick up your dirty clothes. I volunteer to wash them as long as you get them in the hamper, okay, or whatever. We can also, too, lovingly confront that person in sin. We can lovingly confront them in their sin. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, but see, you got to make sure that they have the sinful anger at this point, okay? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. So the context of this verse is talking about believers who sin, but what if an unbeliever is sinning against you and they are doing something to make you angry or that is causing you to get angry? Yes, that anger in our heart is our own problem and our own sin, but it could be that somebody is, you know, helping to provoke that. Say if your coworker constantly has potty mouth around you, you know, then instead of getting angrier and angrier, you might kindly and lovingly say to them, you know, go to them and, hey, you know, hey, I know we got to work together and we spend a lot of time together and I'm just wondering if you might just possibly, you know, tone down just all of the four-letter words and stuff like that, because I'm a Christian, I love my God, and every time you use his name in vain, it kind of hurts, and I just appreciate it. I had this experience one time where I think it was before I had started seminary, and I was doing a play in Los Angeles, and it was the only two men in the play were myself and another fellow, and we shared a dressing room together. And man, he just had potty mouth. I mean, every word out of his mouth, you know. And it was like, and I was growing in my faith at the time, and it was something that, man, it was jarring to me. Every time I'd hear him say something, it's just like, and I was afraid. I was afraid to say something, you know. But it finally got to the point where it just kept building up and building up, and I find myself getting angry at him, and I didn't like him, you know. And I had to do this play with him, and we had to be kind to each other, just like if you're working with somebody. And I finally went to him and I said, hey, his name was Kip. I said, Kip. My heart was beating. I said, I'm a Christian, and every time you say, you know, God's name in vain or these other words, man, it bothers me, you know, because I love God and I love Jesus, and it's just, and he goes, I didn't mean those things. Like, I didn't mean to be putting down God or whatever, you know. That's usually the reaction that people, you know, then at that point don't even hardly realize they're saying things sometimes because I've said it so much. And he said, oh, no, yeah, sure. Sure, and it was actually, he was really great about it. He said, yeah, no problem. You know, he kind of made a few little excuses, but, and you know what? From that point on, he sincerely tried. He was an unbeliever, you know, and it was a blessing. It was a blessing. So anyway, I would caution you. You want to pick these battles of confrontation carefully, though, okay? You want to make sure that you only do confront somebody when he or she acts in a way that is forbidden by Scripture. Maybe they're just doing something that annoys you, but it's not necessarily a sin. So you got to be careful, and you know, you not go to them and say, you're sinning, you know. I can't stand the way that you always wear these really loud colors or something. And it just, you know, drives me crazy, you know. Too bad. Just because there's a group of kids walking down the street and they're all dressed in black and they look like they're going to a monster or horror film festival with piercings in a gazillion places, and you're sure that they're up to no good, and you find yourself angrily getting yourself worked up about them, doesn't mean that you can roll down the window and shout, get a life, you hoodlums, as you go by, okay? You can't do it because it's not necessarily sin. So within the realm of families, just families briefly, you can set up maybe a daily family conference time to deal with anger issues so that you do it on a daily basis. Say, okay, you know what, we're gonna at dinner time, that's going to be our time, or after dinner, before we go to bed. And I know as the kids get older and they're out of the house more, that becomes tougher and tougher to do. But hey, it may be tough, but does it mean that you still shouldn't do it? No, you should. You absolutely should. I know that there are married couples who make sure that they never go to sleep first without resolving their conflicts and anger issues. 9, be proactive and preemptive by engaging in and participating in spiritual disciplines. Be proactive and preemptive. In other words, the idea here is that you cut the anger off or you deal with it before you ever become angry. So you don't become angry. Now, what, you know, this is going to be the broken record part, but really the way to do that is practicing spiritual disciplines. I've spent the last year that I've been here writing about spiritual disciplines in the Bodybuilder. So if you haven't read The Bodybuilder, shame on you. Go get a copy. Go get all the copies. See Sue. She'll give you a copy of each one. And read them, because we talked about the spiritual disciplines of praying, of giving, of being in the Word, of meditating in the Word, of serving, all of those things. And let's face it, you know, if you are practicing and engaging in just basic spiritual disciplines, you read your Bible every day, you pray every day, you come to church, you go to Bible study, you serve, you do these different things, guess what? You're going to be being fed the Word so constantly and so much that that's going to start changing your heart. And you're going to find yourself, you know, getting less and less angry. And you're going to find those times you're going to be more attuned to your anger, and you're going to catch yourself more often. But if you're not doing spiritual disciplines, you know what it's like? It's like orange juice. Okay, Christians are like orange juice, freshly squeezed orange juice. You mix it all up, right? And it's got all that yummy pulp stuff in there, and it's got the different pieces, and it's got all the vitamins, and it tastes good. And you, what happens when you put it in the refrigerator and you let it sit there for a week? If you were to pull it out in a week and you start pouring fresh squeezed orange juice, what are you going to get? Orange water, right? You're going to get the water because all the good stuff has settled down to the bottom. Well, what you need to be doing is you need to be constantly stirring your pitcher, all right? Constantly, day by day, week by week, with God's Word and the disciplines that God shows us in His Word, so that your juice is always rich and it's always tasty and it's always full and it's vibrant and it's healthy. Because it's this good stuff that comes from God's Word, it's what grips us, it's what holds us and influences our minds and our lives. And 10, our last one, thanks for bearing with me a little bit longer today. Our 10th one is remind yourself that your goal in life, and certainly where anger is concerned, is to bring glory to God. That is, you know, we say to the Christian, what is the purpose of your life? Our purpose as a Christian is to bring glory to God. It is to honor Him. It is to be pleasing to Him. It is to glorify Him. And so that if that is always the goal in everything we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you be angry to the glory of God? Well, yes, if it's that righteous kind where God's being offended. But can you be sinfully angry and bring glory to God? Absolutely not. You can't do it. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That should be our life ambition. Or Colossians 3:1-3, like we've read this morning. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And really, anger, it all comes down to a choice. With most sins, it comes down to a choice. You will have to choose whether you will obey God or you will obey and indulge your sinful anger. The choice is yours. Here's, as we close, Dr. Wayne Mack one more time. He says, quote, if people who are Christians continue to be overcome by sinful anger, they do so because they're not choosing to use the resources that God has provided for becoming a godly person. Romans 6:12 to 22. Developing and expressing sinful anger is not something that has to continue to occur. You can choose to follow a biblical process for change and learn new ways of handling the challenges of life. The choice is up to you. If this doesn't happen, it's not God's fault, nor is it someone else's fault, nor is it the fault of your circumstances. Ultimately, God's Word would say, it's your fault. It's my fault. You must choose to obey God rather than your own desires. You must choose to trust God rather than yourself. You must choose to practice responding the right way until you are trained in righteousness. And friends, end quote. If you fail, hey, confess, continue, press on, but don't give up. Don't give the devil an opportunity. God is good, He is gracious, He is merciful, He is loving, and He wants you to succeed where putting off sin is concerned. Amen indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the morning. And though we had our little glitches and errors, Lord, that's okay. We pray that this time still, Lord, brought glory to Your name. We pray that VBS brought glory to Your name. We pray that, Lord, each one of us would be just evaluating in our own lives how we deal with sinful anger so that, Lord, we can put off sinful anger and put on righteousness. And of course, Lord, this works for the believer because they have the Holy Spirit inside them. And if there is somebody here in our congregation, in our church body today that has yet to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray that right now, God, You would touch their heart, that You would prick their conscience, that, Lord, they would recognize that they are a sinner who needs Jesus, who needs Jesus' death on the cross as forgiveness of sins, Lord, payment for sin, and that, Lord, they might right now even pray in their own heart to receive Jesus Christ, to say, Jesus, I'm sorry, and yes, I want to follow You and believe. Lord, we pray that they would even pray in their own heart silently right now that they might receive Jesus Christ. And Lord, just let us go out of here today thinking about these things we have learned and how to apply them to our life that we might just better conquer anger. In Your Son's precious name, amen. And if you